Well, let's turn to God's Word together, and today we're going to continue our series in Ephesians chapter 6 that we started by way of introduction just before I had a brief time away. And so we're reading from Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 to 20. 10 to 20, Ephesians 6 from 10 to 20. Thinking about spiritual warfare, thinking about the call that God gives to us through his word to stand firm in the midst of the evils of this world. And with this in mind, I want to first of all read from Revelation chapter 12. We'll read Revelation 12, the whole of the chapter, and then Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. In Revelation 12, you might remember in the midst of that series we did in Revelation, chapter 12 focuses very much on, through symbolism and imagery, that picture of the evil one, the devil, and the war that he wages against the bride of Christ throughout this age, what we call the gospel age, the time between the coming of Christ and his return. Revelation 12, and a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Amen. And thanks be to God for his holy word. We trust that he will bless it to us this morning. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to study and hear your word together, and to once again submit our lives to the authority of that word and the preaching of that word, we do pray, O Lord, that you would be our help and that you would cause us to have our minds and our eyes focused on the Christ who reigns over heaven and earth. Now we pray, O Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we would have discerning minds. And we pray that you would guard us from unbelief and help us to be sober-minded and serious concerning the realities of this fallen world and the sinister ways in which the evil one continues to wage a war against your bride, the church. Help us to understand these things such that we might then be alert and equipped, and that we might be strong and able to resist him throughout all the days of our lives. We pray, O Lord, that you would protect the saints in this hour. We pray that you would teach us, and we pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in his own consideration of this passage which is before us, the passage in Ephesians chapter 6 that we're going to be studying in the coming 6 or 7 weeks, Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, "There is nothing that is more urgently important for all who claim the name of Christian than to grasp and to understand the teaching of this particular portion of Scripture. There is nothing more urgently important for Christians than to grasp and understand the teaching of this portion of Scripture." That's quite a statement, isn't it? To think that in the context of all that is said and all that is taught from Genesis through to Revelation, Lloyd Jones, great man of God, great preacher of God's truth, Lloyd Jones, if I understood him correctly, was saying there is nothing more important for believers than to understand what the Apostle Paul is saying here about the spiritual battle that we face in the world, where he tells us to be strong in the Lord, to put on the whole armour of God, that we might stand against the schemes of the devil, and having done all, to stand firm. It reminds us, it brings into sharp focus the fact that the priority and the call of the Christian is not to success, as the world would define success. It's not to a kind of carefree, happy-go-lucky existence whereby we just waltz our way through life as if this world is a mere playground. But instead, the call, the priority, the urgency that Paul is expressing here in this passage is for us to stand firm against evil to the end. It means stand firm, to hold your ground, to stand in that position into which you have been placed by the grace of God and in Jesus Christ, to be strong in him and in the strength of his might until that great and glorious day when we will at last be with him where he now is. Now, we've already considered some weeks ago, we've already considered and we've thought about what some of the schemes of the devil actually are. We thought about ways in which he tempts us into both disobedience on the one hand and to despair on the other. And we thought about that with a little help from the old Puritan Thomas Brooks. And in the coming weeks, God willing, we're going to think about these different component parts of this armour, the armour that God provides us with in Christ, such that we can then stand against the evil one's schemes. But this week, and again, really by way of introduction, I want us to take more of a bird's eye view on this whole subject of spiritual warfare. And I want to simply highlight several things that Paul mentions to us in this passage that we need to be clear about. We need to understand and remember if we would stand firm in our Saviour. Just by way of brief recap, Paul was writing this letter from his prison cell in Rome. It was around about the years 60 to 62 AD. He spent 3 years pastoring this particular church, around about 5 years prior to the letter itself. And Paul's overriding purpose throughout these 6 chapters was not so much to deal with a particular problem or scandal in that specific church at Ephesus, as it sometimes is in some of the other epistles, but it was instead to explain to the saints, to set forth before God's people, God's glorious plan for his bride, the church. And with that, both the privilege and the responsibility that comes with our belonging to his bride, the church. So that if someone was to ask you the question, where in the scriptures should I go if I want to understand or explain to someone else the doctrine of the church as the bride of Jesus Christ? If I want to see something of her immense privilege and the distinctiveness of her calling, the way in which she's now called to live in the world as the community of God's set apart ones in the world, this would surely be a go-to portion of the scriptures for us to understand these things. And the reason that that overall thrust of the letter is important for us here, matters to us here, is that as we look into what is the final chapter of the letter, what Paul is effectively saying then is he's saying, because you do belong to this distinct and set apart community of saints, of God's chosen ones in the world, because you are therefore called to walk in the light and in the love of Jesus Christ in a world of darkness and unbelief, therefore, he's saying, the one thing you're going to need to do is to be alert and ready for the opposition that will inevitably come against you. You're going to have to be understanding of the reality of the spiritual warfare that now faces you as a result of the fact that you live and you breathe and you do all things in Christ, in a world that is at enmity with Christ. And not just an opposition from the world in a kind of abstract sense, but on account of the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. On account of the fact that right now, and because of your union with Christ, you have a real enemy. And so he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the schemes of the devil. What will that mean? How will we do this? Well, first of all, we must recognize Paul wants us here to understand, to be very clear about the nature of the battle, the nature of the battle that every single Christian faces. Every Christian. He says in verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, Paul's not saying there, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, as in we no longer face any kind of battle with our own flesh. That would be to contradict what he says elsewhere in Romans chapter 7, for example, concerning the battle that we do face with the law of sin, that we battle with and have to battle with every day of our lives as believers. Nor is he denying the fact that there are many, many unbelieving people, flesh and blood, who will often be very hostile to the cause of Christ and to our Christian witness in the world. But what he's urging us to understand and remember here is that lurking behind the worst of that opposition and the fiercest of those attacks that come against the bride of Christ, there is a hidden spiritual enemy, namely the devil, who orchestrates what Paul describes as the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, which I take to mean his demons, a third of the angels who fell with Satan at the time when he was cast out of heaven, Revelation chapter 12. And he does this in such a way that this spiritual army is always working to deceive and to undermine and to usurp and overturn God's purposes in the world. Notice the language Paul uses here. He speaks of the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness. The sense here is that this is an army which is highly organized, an enemy which is structured and strategic, which operates in the high places of this world according to its own hierarchy and authority. I suppose if you think about it, there is a logic to that organization, because unlike God, Satan is not omnipresent. He is not everywhere present and cannot be. He is not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. He cannot be everywhere at once, and he does not have unlimited power. And therefore, he operates strategically in a way that makes best use of the forces at his disposal. He must consider, how can I do the greatest amount of damage to the purposes of God in the world? Where can I wield the most influence upon humanity? How will I best be able to overturn the precepts of God's word to undermine what he wills for men and women made in his image? This is why it is so vital, isn't it? It is so vital for the church to examine and to test the philosophies and the ideologies that are espoused and are being promoted in the world, whether they come to us under the guise of science or medicine or politics or entertainment or anything else. I don't know what you make of the events of the past 2 or 3 years. But when I think about all that has taken place during COVID and the way that the situation in Ukraine is being reported, when I think about the constant noise from the media about the earth boiling and many other things, I believe we're living in days of mass deception. I believe we're living in days when we must recognize the devil really is the deceiver of the whole world. If there's just one thing that I would say by way of general application to sum up this principle as it relates to our own day, it would be to remind us that the devil is not just anti-God. He is anti-humanity made in the image of God. And that's why he tempted Adam in the garden. As Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And so whether it be through transgenderism or transhumanism, the idea that there are more than two genders, male and female, the claim that we need to depopulate the world, human beings are really bad and are destroying the planet, therefore assisted suicide is a good thing. All of that, we must recognize, is not just the result of the fall, although it includes that, man's responsibility. But in terms of the propagation of these agendas on a global scale, these are things that are being orchestrated by the one who directs the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We must understand the battle that we face, and we must test what we are hearing. We must sift all that comes to us through the Word of God and with the aid of the Holy Spirit and through prayer. The second thing we must understand is the armor that we need. The armor that we need. Now, as I mentioned already, we'll be breaking this down and we'll be thinking about its component parts in the weeks to come. But just by way of introduction, here are just three things that we need to understand about this armor of God. First of all, we must understand that the armor is from God and in Christ. The armor is from God and in Christ. Paul writes, put on the whole armor of God. Just before that, in verse 10, he said, finally, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. In other words, when we think about putting on the armor of God, we mustn't think of this as if it's little more than a list of moral principles that we are to agree with or give our assent to. But instead, we must think of putting on the armor. We must think about this. It is essentially synonymous with putting on Christ and being strong in him. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. The Apostle John said, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And so this armor then is ultimately speaking, it's like a representation of what it means to be clothed in Christ, indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, living in the power of the resurrection of Christ on account of our union with Christ. The Puritan William Gurnall, who wrote extensively on this subject, I'm going to be making reference to him probably a fair bit throughout this series. He said, what is this armor? By armor is meant Christ. Till Christ be put on, the creature is unarmed. Christian, he said, take special care not to trust in the armor of God, but in the God of the armor. Do you see these different components of armor, the imagery, the symbolism that Paul's using here? It's all designed to impress upon us our great and ongoing dependence on Almighty God, our need to be strong in Jesus Christ and in the strength of his might. If we are outside of Christ, we are devoid of protection. We have zero defense. We are totally exposed to, vulnerable to, and indeed, yes, in bondage to the wiles of the devil. But in Christ, we are more than conquerors. We belong to the one who is our fortress and our deliverer, the great stronghold of our lives. The second thing we need to understand is that it's the whole armor that we need, not just some of its component parts. Put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the schemes of the devil. And this is where the imagery or the symbolism that Paul is using by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit becomes particularly pertinent in some ways. If you imagine a soldier in the ancient world, going off and out into battle, it would be unthinkable, wouldn't it? Be unthinkable that the soldier would go onto the battlefield without his breastplate or his sword or his helmet or his shield. The soldier knows that if any of these parts of his weaponry or armory are missing, then he is exposed to the enemy and he is liable to be killed on the battlefield. And so in the same way, God has carefully designed and he has arranged each part of the Christian's armor in such a way that each of these component parts provides us with a particular kind of protection and power so that we can then stand in the face of this adversary, the devil, whichever way he comes at us in our own particular lives and circumstances. Joel Beakey said this. He said, as Christians, we need the whole armor because our enemy is a relentless foe. If Satan and his minions cannot wound us in one place, they will target another. If not the head, then the heart. If not the conscience, then the emotions. Since Satan and his cohorts attack us in a variety of ways, God provides a variety of defenses sufficient to withstand any assault that they might throw at us. Every piece of armor is another way of putting on Jesus Christ. Think back to Genesis chapter 3. Remember what it says there about the evil one. The serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Which is to say that he is very clever and he is cunning. He doesn't just have one line of attack. He has many. And so we must be well covered. We must be protected according to this particular armor that God provides us with in Jesus Christ. I was thinking just this morning, running over this in my mind, I was thinking about sport, and you think about teams that are very successful. What do? They don't only spend time thinking about their own tactics, but they spend time examining the tactics of the opposition, such that they will be forearmed and ready for every possible line of attack and able to stand against it and counter it. And so in the same way, this is the call of the Christian when it comes to the whole armour of God. The third thing that we need to understand, this is the final thing I want to say this morning, is that the way that we remain strong in the Lord, clothed in this armour, having first of all, of course, come to God through repentance and faith. If anyone's here this morning where that has not happened in your own life, that is step one. That's the foundation. As I said earlier, we cannot be strong. We are not protected from Satan, sin, death and hell until we have come to Jesus. We have turned to him. That's the first step. But that being the case, the way in which we remain strong in the Lord is through a life of ongoing and continuing prayerfulness with him. Paul writes in verses 17 and 18, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication." Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Praying just before coming to church. Pray just at church. Pray just during my time of devotion. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Now, we must understand that. When he says praying at all times, he's not suggesting that we spend 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, on our knees in that kind of very focused prayer and communion with God. That would be impractical and not very good for our circulation. But what he's saying is that we are to live our lives in a continual state of God consciousness, whereby we're living before the face of God, whereby we are setting our minds on the things above and not on the things of this earth, whereby we are appropriating the spiritual truths which are symbolized and signified by this armor by way of ongoing prayerfulness. John MacArthur put it this way. He said, "To obey this exhortation means that when we are tempted, we hold the temptation before God and ask for his help. When we experience something good and beautiful, we immediately thank the Lord for it. When we see evil around us, we pray that God will make it right and will be willing to be used of him to that end. When we meet someone who does not know Christ, we pray for God to draw that person to himself and to use us to be a faithful witness. When we encounter trouble, we turn to God as our deliverer. In other words, our life becomes a continually ascending prayer, a perpetual communing with our Heavenly Father. I love that. Our life becomes a continually ascending prayer, a perpetual communing with our Father in heaven. Dear friends, what a difference it would make if we could live in this way. We fall into this, don't we? We think, we compartmentalize our lives. And there are times when we feel that this is a spiritual thing. This is a more spiritual thing. But then this over here, we switch off the spiritual sense within us. Think about it. If we could live in this way, this continually ascending prayer, this perpetual communing with our Father in heaven, how difficult it would be for the world, the flesh, and the devil to do any further harm. Jesus said, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Paul says, "Keep alert with all perseverance. Pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and intercession." How different would our conversations be? How different would the thought patterns that we allow to go on and on and on in our lives as Christians? How different would our decisions be? How different would our demeanor be? And yet there's so much, isn't there? So much conspiring against this in our lives. Hence our need for God's help. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is so weak. The Spirit wants you to come back to church this evening, but your flesh doesn't want to go. The Spirit wills that where practical, where possible, every believer ought to be with the saints in prayer on a Wednesday night. Because of this truth, partly. But the flesh says something more important to do instead. The Spirit says, open your Bible, pray first thing in the morning, get your mind on the things of God. But the flesh has you rushing into the day without many thoughts of God. The Spirit wants us to take every thought captive to obey Jesus Christ. But the flesh and the world and the devil are conspiring together to have us think about anything else and everything else, such that we might then think like the world and act like the world and be shaped by all of the demonic philosophies of the world. And so, dear friends, the call of God's word to us this morning as his people, the call here is a call to humble ourselves before him. The call is for us to recognize honestly and earnestly that in and of ourselves, we are so weak and vulnerable and exposed, and that though we are justified and we are forever secure through Jesus Christ and according to the covenant of grace, praise God, yet there is still so much damage that this evil one can do this side of eternity. So how desperately we depend on the grace of our Father in heaven, on the power of the risen Christ, on the life of the Spirit of God within us. How diligently we must give ourselves to this life of prayer and communion with him, that we might indeed then be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, that we might clothe ourselves in the whole armor of God and be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm, that we might live lives to the glory and the honor of God, be filled with the light of Jesus Christ and the love of Jesus Christ, and walk in the power of his resurrection to the very end. Is that not what you want? It's what I want. It's what I need. And so let us pray together. Let us pray to that end. Oh, our Father in heaven, we find these things so solemn, we are so slow to realize these things often in our Christian lives, the spiritual battle that we are really in. We thank you for your word that sharpens us in our thinking. We thank you most of all that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. We thank you that through Jesus Christ we are more than conquerors. Thank you that the devil is a defeated foe because of the resurrection, the death of our Savior. We thank you that he knows his days are numbered. And yet we have been reminded, O Lord, this morning, that in this passing age he does remain active. He continues to deceive the world. He continues to prowl around looking for someone to devour. And we know that he does have many devices at his disposal. And so we want to pray, Lord, against him and against all of his evil and all of his schemes on earth. We pray particularly at this time for your bride, the church, for all of the saints here in this church, in this city, in our land, and to the ends of the earth. We pray that you would grant each one the grace to remain strong in Christ, to put on Christ daily, to put on the whole armour of God. Cause us to be very prayerful and spiritually minded. Cause us to be more watchful and alert than we've ever been, that we might resist the devil and that he would indeed flee from us. We think, Father, of the ways in which he has sought to harm the cause of the gospel and the welfare of your bride throughout the ages, how he inspires and causes disunity, how he brings in heresies, false teachings, and the doctrines of demons. And we recognize that these things are real in our own day, and we pray that such things would be exposed, that they would be driven out, and that the truth would be magnified and declared and received by all who profess the name of Jesus Christ. We think of how he works through politics and through organizations and people in high places, those who wield such authority in the world, how he inspires dangerous ideologies and anti-God agendas, philosophies. O Lord, we pray that such things would be seen for what they are. And we pray that you would bring down those strongholds of evil that do exist in our world, which do so much damage to people made in the image of God, which cause so much harm to your bride. We pray, O Lord, that such things would be thrown to the ground, that they would not gain any further momentum. We think of how he works through media, how millions can be deceived through lies and false reports. We pray, O Lord, that the truth would prevail in these days. We thank you for those who stand for truth and for justice, and for that which is good, for that which is right. And we ask that you would help them, particularly Christian men and women who work in these various spheres of society, in politics, in education, in the media. Lord, we're so conscious of the ways in which he works through the entertainment industry, through film and through particularly music and the biggest of the pop stars of our day. We see them even performing satanic rituals on stage and people leaving concerts with amnesia, not able to remember what they've just done. O Lord our God, guard our young ones, we pray, from these dark and sinister deceptions. Help us, Lord, to stay out of all that is evil. O Lord our God, we thank you that Jesus is reigning, even over and above all the dark things of this world. We thank you that he has declared, I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Thank you for that scripture that says he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. O Lord, we thank you that we live and we live with hope and joy in the light of that glorious truth. We pray that you would strengthen your bride to that end. We pray that you would increase your word, advance your gospel. We pray that the strongholds of evil would come tumbling down just like the walls of Jericho. That your glory would be seen throughout the earth, through the strength and the faithfulness of your bride and the proclamation of your truth. We thank you, our Father, for the way that your gospel has been shared and proclaimed over these summer weeks, months. Particularly, we are mindful of the various camps which have taken place, camps in the Free Church and Scripture Union and elsewhere. Thank you for those who have served on those camps, some of our number here, those who have attended from our own church. We pray, Father, that you would encourage those who have led and who may be feeling that sense of attack that comes after being on a spiritual high. We pray for those who've been at camps and who have heard the word, and we ask, Lord, that you would prosper that word which has been sown in the hearts of our young people, that they would know Christ as their Savior and their Shepherd and their Lord, and that they would grow strong in him. Lord, we pray for our children, pray for the younger generation. We ask that you would watch over them, guide them in the way of righteousness, keep them from evil and from harm. And Lord, may you cause them to walk in paths which would bring great glory and honour to your name in the days to come. Continue, we pray, to minister to us and bless this Sabbath to us. For we ask all of this in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen.